This morning I'm turning to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And if you have any in some Bible knowledge of Romans chapter 8, then I'll read to you verse 35. Jeremiah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And here we have the words here. And our subject this morning is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And we find this expression in the verse we just quoted, which is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In that way, here somewhere it tells you, Christ only do any other than you have done. That is somewhat to Christ today. Here, first, here, on Romans chapter 8, 35, and what he was that, and some phobia, a woman said, when I bring to me, I can't even feel Christ to a donor. And here, you're going to be on a pay, you're going to be Christ to do, and you're going to be on a pay. And this word, the love of Christ, has such a charm to sinners and believers alike. It's a word that comes with such a charm if we understand it and if its meaning really comes to our hearts and we know it as the Bible teaches. It's so amazing, the love of Christ. There's no word in the scripture that's beyond the love of Christ. To know it and to understand it and to have to experience it, there's no truth than the love of Christ. So, you can't just use to talk. A camp I would in here, yes, it's used to do a assembly in a war, destiny is used to do. See, to me, as yet, near to me, who is my children, to me, oh, you be in a war, a very destiny. Now, Mrs. Answer me, a war, FMR at the Boyan Fort in California. In the context which we find these words, these are the words of Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of the epistle of the Romans to the people of Rome. And when he expressed this, when he said the love of Christ, he was speaking to strengthen the whole chapter was to strengthen the faith of God's people and also to comfort their souls under their various trials and afflictions. And that was his aim, because he tells us the last part of this 35, which we have said that shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, or shall separate us? Shall any of these things cause the people of God to that Christ will not give his love or win them not to have the love of Christ? And the answer definitely is no. But then he was comforting them, and indeed, as I said, there are nowhere so comforting. And that are able to comfort any person that is the love of Christ. It is able to calm every true believer's heart. It's able to lift up our minds and our hearts above earthly things, many times when we are so pressured and there are afflictions, there are troubles of our lives. You see, it's so amazing. But my purpose this morning is not to speak to how just the love of Christ works for believers. My purpose this morning is for us to think about the love of Christ, especially its purpose in the salvation of sinners. We say, "Sir, is Christ only do you can? The image of you are. If we can only be brave. If we suppose I'm or can say, is Christ do I know? Can some day I share Christ of one is if one cry? Our bread are in here near at a table. No answer. I'm one more in cry share or sand ready me. And no boy say, is Christ do." So be in a way to me actually if you excuse the door. Let me cause and someone I am Christian someone cassa. Said how to any idea my money I drink if you react you so the ma stroke and name and moon your man ahead. Let me say you want to be also a can't form way to differ, but any other may put I an opinion. My put an opinion is a baby crystal dog send near crystal dog. The love of Christ, how
it works. It also has, how it works for the salvation of sinners and how we may look at it. And it's a blessing because that's the beginning. If we ever know Christ, it begins with his love. That's where it is. So the first feature of the love of Christ is that it is God's love. When we say the love of Christ, let us never think of anything less than the love of God. Yes, the Edikan is a Christo do, they can Christo do. The Edikan say, Bear Jim say, a young couple on Casadito. Me and Jane and Yadobia who say, a young couple on the door. In the same Romans chapter, verse 39, we are told, I think the last part. Okay, let me read the whole, I'll just take the part. It says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. That is how it is described. It is the love of God which is in him. It is the love of God. So the love of Christ is a sympathetic love. It is from which he rescues sinners under God's wrath. It's a love, it's a love, it's not just like emotional love, and I mean, I'm just an affection, it's kind of out of sympathy for those who are in trouble. Sympathy for those who are in the trouble of all the trouble of sin, all the issue, the ruin, the trouble of sin, and such care which God shows to sinners. Because whoever is in sin, who have not tested of God's forgiveness, is under God's wrath. Dear Etienne, I hope you don't know. I say, Christo don't know. I don't want some. Because sinners are forgiven and reconciled to God alone through Christ, that's on the cross of Calvary. And said the Ethiopian said, if you say, Yankupon, so near the boy of Bobanyan, Kabum, Nadium, Bonia Chomon, and I'm used to who are Calvin is paint here. Sinners are brought into this. And the death of Christ was what came about because of his love. We are told in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that the blood of Christ, which is shed on the cross of Calvary, was God's own blood. It was. Because the Bible tells the church which God purchased with his blood. The Bible says, And how did God get blood? When God was manifest in the flesh. That's how God, the Son of God, came in the flesh and he died for sinners. So that's the manifestation of God's love when his Son came to come and die. That's why the Bible teaches us we have God is a triune being, Father, Son, and the Spirit. They share the same glory. So that the Son, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Spirit. So the love of the Son, the love of the Father, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the Spirit. We can't separate them, you see. So that sinners are forgiven and reconciled to God alone through Christ, death on the cross of Calvary, which shows his love. And the blood is shed, we are told, the blood of God. There's nowhere, no one who has the blood of God, except the Son of God. On earth for us. The air can say, Bible Tremu Ecoso said, Christ to Donny Yanko on the free said, Sunday Yanko cried the 24, the 20 by chain, no answer to any young Kabum, and I'm Christ to who are Calvary person, who are Calvary cross, or as Calvary assembly under super. Now Bible sounds to try and say, you mom, Acts chapter 20:28, or say, Yanko on the Moja or the tall, not sorry, yes, I'm going on Yamoja, and I'm the vice Christ to so. So the love of God led to this sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, so that the blood of Christ, the blood of God, the Bible says the blood of God to come to purchase our redemption. In 1 John 4:9 we are told, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because our God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So you see, the love of God is connected to the coming, the giving of God's Son to sacrifice for sinners. That's the first, another thing. It's not just the love of God, it's that which God sent his Son to come and die. So it's out of God's love that he showed us the way of salvation through his own Son, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and suffer for sinners. The Bible says, "Remember, the Bible can't even put on it to be a connected master of small Jesus Christ, so do my money." So you can never think of the love of God without thinking of the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary by the Son of God. Yes, me and you are going to have a sir, so for a one I used to go, I am at my airport. Maybe I make it used to do, and I am going to be another thing I drink a Christmas. Was a long in a dead used to do, or die in my end. And also, we have in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, "To wait that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." God was in Christ. God was in the human nature. That's why we say Jesus Christ had two natures. Before he came to take his human nature, he was God. And after he took it, he was God. There's no point in time where he stopped being God. He only covered it. I'll come to that. So that God was in Christ. He was dwelling in him. To reconcile the world to himself. So that all that Christ did was God. Who is doing it? God, Christ, his body was anointed for that purpose. As I always say, the body of Christ at the beginning, but not Christ as the Son of God. Not Christ as the God who came into the flesh. God who came into the flesh. Many people have difficulty with that, but it is so clear. That's what we call the gospel. If you take this one away from the gospel, we don't have any gospel. It is a great truth of the gospel. So God was in Christ. The Bible says, "Yana yaku pogo Kristo mu, so odikwi wiasi niya bwana mu, sa anu sa onkwa omu bwane entu omu so, obiyo omu bwane efu." So that whenever our sins, anybody's sin is forgiven, is because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the sinners to himself. So that Christ's love was displayed, Christ's love was a display of God's love. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we are told that God was manifested in the flesh. It is totally said, God was manifested in the flesh. How did God manifest himself in the flesh? In the person of his Son, when he took the human nature. All this thing confirms that whatever, whoever, his character, his everything he did is that of God. In Colossians 2:19, we are told, "For in him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." some people who try to doubt, who deny the deity of Christ, they say, no, when they say that in him, God, that he dwells in God, in Christ, they say his will. They say his will. I mean, some power. No, the Bible says, "dwelleth in him." He lives in him. You see, we are in this house. Then also, we are in. Fully, we are in. So that, when we say God was in Christ, or the fullness of Godhead in him, that is God who came to be in the flesh. So you cannot take away God from Christ. If you take away God from Christ, you are bringing down the glory of God. So the love of Christ, being the love of God, is eternal, immutable, and infinite. That's the love of God. It's forever. It never changes, and it is boundless. See, that's how the love of Christ is. When you think of the love of Christ for needy sinners, that's how it is. It is eternal love. It bears high breadth and length, and they are boundless. We cannot measure it. In Ephesians 3:19, we are told the love of Christ with passeth knowledge. Ephesians 3:19, yes, Christ will do a bounty as yes. We cannot think of the love of Christ and exalt the meaning of it. You see, the love of Christ is beyond the comprehension of all creatures, angels and men. Angels cannot, how great they are, they cannot understand everything about the love of Christ. They cannot really get everything about the love of Christ. You see, you cannot, because in Job 11, verse 7, everything about God, we are told, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty to perfection?" Lord Jesus Christ was Almighty God. Can you search him out to perfection? No, we cannot. The triune God. If we want to think and study him, we can never finish. Even when we get to heaven, those believers who are saved, who get to heaven, they will never understand everything about the love of God. It's so huge. It's so great. And it's amazing. Such is the love of Christ to needy sinners. Such is the love of Christ. Christ does see a dream one. ɛte sɛ nyankopɔn ne su bia anaasɛ ne ne onyam bia yɛntumi hwehwɛ nwie kyerɛ hwehwɛhwehwɛ a yɛnwie da sɛ nyankopɔn tumifoɔ no ne dɔ na yɛka ho asɛm no. So that's the first feature, the love of Christ. Say Christo dɔ no, see again Christo ne dɔ a. I'm sure many people use the word, oh, Christo dɔ, and now the love of Christ, but how far do they think of what that love is? The love of God, that is beyond our comprehension. Sometimes they think of it as just mere sentimental love which we show to others. No. This is a sympathetic love which is truly, purely also a divine love, not beyond even our human sympathies which we have. Another aspect of this love is that the love of Christ is sacrificial. When we think of the love of Christ, it is a sacrificial love. It led him to conceal his glory as God. For him to manifest his love to us, he has to cover his glory, because when he comes in the fullness of glory, we cannot. He cannot dwell with us. Say yes, Christo. Need to say for a border. To say the new name of God was in your coupon. The more better the way the amount you had to buy for, or cut the new name. If it says, oh, but send your coupon one, what you mean, she has to mean some by your thing. Because Bible tells nobody can see God and live. God always has, whenever God reveals his glory, he has to conceal it. Nyankopɔn ne onyam ne bi a ɔbɛde ne de onyam agye no ɔsɛ ɔkata so. Again, I'll go back to my charismatic friend. They think of God and God speaking to them and all that. Look at the Bible. That's why I think we want to know when we look at the glory of God. Moses, Isaiah, when they realize a vision or a picture, I mean, some symbol of glory of God, say, I'm a sinner, I'm undone. The appearance of Samson, when the angel came and they saw it was angel of God, they said, Manoah said, then we shall die. You see, you cannot get closer. I mean, not to God, I mean, any aspect of God and not feel yourself as worthless. Isaiah said, my eyes have seen the glory of God. I'm a sinner dwelling on clean lips. And he realized his sinfulness, you see, to realize the glory of God, so that Christ has to cover it up. Even in that, he never diminished any of his holiness. He covered it up. See? So the love of Christ led him to cover his glory. And if you think of he covering his glory, it means that he demeaned himself. That's the idea. You see, like, I have somebody who has authority and has to step down and act like others who were under him. That's the picture. And it's beyond that. Because the picture of Christ is beyond. Because for him, he's the creator, the Almighty God. Okay? He's the king of kings. He's the king of kings. He has to lay aside his glorious crown. A crown that all crowns bow down to. He has to lay it down. The greatest of all crowns, he has to put it aside. But he cannot come and save us in that frame. In that, majestic size. We cannot. And we cannot get to him. And we are told that he laid his glorious crown above. He laid it down. And he made himself of no reputation in Philippians 2:7-8. When he laid it down, he made himself of no reputation. You see, emptied himself of that and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The expressions are so heavy. And this words, if you want to meditate, you cannot finish. Each one of them made himself of no reputation. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He became like a man, a dry person, because he chose to do that. And he took upon him the form of a servant. I mean, when he came, he didn't rub his shoulders with the royal people. He made himself of no reputation. And like ordinary man, fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he did the death. You see that whenever anything is said about Christ, his coming, and whatever he did, it is connected to the work of salvation. It is connected to his sacrificial death. It is connected to the redemption of man. And you know, the common message about Christ today is prosperity. That also, whenever they mention Christ, it's Ahunya. Your book is to the Ahunya. So that is nonsense. It's not in the Bible. Whenever the Bible mentions Christ and what he has done for us, it has to do with his sacrificial death for sinners. And anything that they bring in to take away every even a jot or a tittle of this idea, they destroy the gospel. Christ came that we might have life. To the death of the cross, all that he did, his poverty he came to pay in, all that he had to suffer was to go to the cross to die for us. So he made himself of no reputation. That's the love. That is the kind of love he has for us. To make himself of nothing, nobody, so that he can really fulfill this for us, all out of love. In his incarnation, he allowed himself to suffer the sinless infirmities of human nature. You know, Christ suffered the weakness, but not weakness of sin. He never sinned, but he had to suffer the weakness of mere human nature without a divine strength. He was born into a poor family, I'm sure we know, and so people even dishonored him for being in that family. We read in Mark chapter 6 verse 3, after he has done a wonderful thing, they asked, it's not, he taught well before, and they were amazed about his teaching. Well, they knew he never attended school. They knew him as just a poor, ordinary boy. Is this not the carpenter? The carpenter's son. The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And the Bible tells us, and they were offended at him. Why should just such a ordinary person, a poor, not important person, have such a gift of knowledge? And they were offended. They didn't know what he said, what he did. He thought it was true. They didn't take it because it came from just an unlearned person, like ordinary person like him. So this is one of his sufferings. The God of glory, the God of who is God of everything, should be maligned. Slandered as such a poor and ordinary person, because he chose to take himself to that. The all-knowing God limited himself of knowledge. We read in Luke chapter 2 verse 40, from his childhood, and the child grew and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here it's about his human nature. The child grew. He grew. He was just like any other child. He grew. And he was strong in spirit, filled, but then the aspect that if he was filled with wisdom, which was extraordinary to any human being, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see here's another aspect of his sacrifice to the God of glory to come and take human nature to become like a baby and to grow up, to be put in the womb of a woman, the Creator to come into the womb of his creatures. See, it's a wonderful, wonderful love and such an act. We also find Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to harass him by daring him of his divinity. The first word Satan came to Matthew 4:3 said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, are you the Son of God? Look at you and you are hungry. That's what he's saying. Are you the Son of God and you cannot command things? Are you the Son of God and you cannot do this? You know, when people talk to us like that, people who know us, maybe we can do something. You cannot. That's the idea. It was a harassment. Are you the Son of God? You see? If thou be the Son of God, then do this. Show yourself. It's one of humiliation to be, and he harassed it in his temptation. The Creator of all things humbled himself to experience hunger, thirst, deprivation, many things when he was on earth. He tested at the well at Samaria. He went to ask for water from the woman, and that was about that conversation. You see, he was subject to all that human infirmities except sin. Yet the God of everlasting strength allowed his human body to experience fatigue. In the boat on the sea, he slept. Then also, but God didn't sleep. It was his human nature. He slept. His human nature was tired. He slept like any other man. And it is such amazing that God himself allowed himself to come to such a state because he wanted to manifest this. He wanted to manifest his love to us who are so ungrateful, who are so careless of his all that he has done for us. And also, he endured many false accusations. I'm sure we are going to read his account They called him what? Beelzebub, when he killed somebody. They called him so many names. That also, the Nazarene. Oh, he ate with sinners. They called him so many names. They disgraced him and persecution from men. They blasphemed him. They contradicted his word. They told him, you are a liar. They told him, you are not the son of God. You are telling not the truth. They even attempted to trap him. Many times we are told they asked him a question to trap him. And even some they wanted to kill him before his time. All that he has to suffer. This was a sacrifice. And also, Sadio near and then the not in my And finally, he gave himself to the unjust treatment of sinners. The epic of all, Pilate and the Jews, his trials. They judged him unjustly. They brought false accusations against him. In his trials, they mocked him and whipped him. Thinking of the Almighty God subjecting himself to the beatings of his creatures. They mocked him, they put a crown of thorns on him, they spat on him. And they make a joke of him. One slapped him and the other asked, if you are the son of God, tell us who did that. Make a mockery of the Creator. And then finally they condemned him unjustly. When Pilate said, I found no fault in him, they said, crucify him. And then he also submitted to their malice. And they led him to go and suffer and die. So the Lord Jesus Christ went to suffer the final, rather shameful death on the cross of Calvary. That's why the Philippian passage tells us, even to the death of the cross, which is, for the death of the cross is not a common death. It was a death for criminals, death for robbers, death for the most cruel, criminals at this subject. Because the purpose of his death is to be the only means that every sinner who comes to God should be forgiven. So he should go, he suffered, he will allow himself to suffer to that extent, to even to die the most shameful of death, so that the most shameful of sinners can be converted and saved when he comes to him. He did an example for us on the cross, and also the thief. Lord, remember me. He said that today we will be in paradise. He gave us an example on the cross, so that it doesn't matter what my sins have been, the Lord Jesus Christ died. And when I give my heart to him, he saved me. So this is the love indeed. Is that also that he gave himself and he willingly subjected himself to all these things for the sake of us who are ruined in sin and under the just wrath of God. Of course, Saturday behind the sun, bring me here, I am able to show that. When he was going through all this, he was eyeing this, the wrath. For he as God knows the wrath of God. He knows the quantum and the boundless wrath of God. God, the attributes of God, every attribute of God is boundless, it's infinite. And his wrath, if you should live it, none should live. Any sinner will die and perish and eternally suffer shame. So he was aware of that. So this is the greatest of all love. It's a selfless, sympathetic, amazing love. As the hymn writer said, amazing love. That also is amazing love, which is given to us. In John 3:16, hereby know we love because he laid down his love for us. This is love, that he laid down his life for us. When we think of the love of Christ, his love was given. That's the love of Christ. It's not just the sentimental love, it's about sacrificing his own life, his human life for us, so that we can live. So that finally you don't know sincere love. Whatever love people have shown to you, whatever love you have had from family, from relations, you don't know, however true that has been, you don't know love except you have tasted the love of Christ. And for whom it adorned, yeah. Say, who Christo do I? Who do? There's no love beyond the love of Christ. You see, until we have come to know the love of Christ, we are ignorant of love. I said, this is love. He gave himself for us. Okay, I'm coming to my last part, and it's just the conclusion, and just picking up some few things. So that this is what the manifestation of Christ's love is all about, is to come and die for us, to give himself in our place. But let us never make this mistake, because you know, people think that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ just came to show love so that we can also learn how to love others. That is true, but that is second matter. I'm sure you have heard people, even preachers, very learned preachers, respected in the world, the eyes of the world, they will preach about, say, well, the love, when they want to convince people to show love to others, they will say, well, this is the love Jesus Christ came to show us so that we can show love to others. It is true, but that is not the purpose. It is true that all teachings of Christ and his righteousness, whatever, is a picture of a perfect righteousness to everyone. But it's not just to show us how to love others. No. Look, mostly this is the error of many who disbelieve that Christ is the only way of salvation. Mostly those who believe that, well, the other ways of salvation, that's how they look at the love of Christ. They just look at that, just an example of love. So that's a perfect love for us to emulate, to also live. It's good if we sacrifice ourselves for others. That's what we are. We are supposed to do as human. But that's not the lesson. That's not the main lesson here. You see? That's not the main lesson here. It's not about the good that the teaching, the good thing he did merely to help the people of the world. The principal thing is about his love, his sacrificial love, is to show us the compassion of God, the compassion God has for helplessness. That's what it means. The compassion that God has for helplessness. Yes, it may teach us lessons of love, but we're still lifting up our eyes to see the love of God for sinners. And that's the main lesson. When he sent his son to come and offer the atoning sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice that none can perform except a perfect being like God. That's the picture. The idea can say, "You just Christ don't know." And say, "You can say, but basically, you can't do it, people." Yes, I know. You can say, "If you're formal, don't be a bad." Lesson and answer is here. They will be said. Actually, I'm going to call them more broken or the one or mad boy for any acquire or fast someone the Bible who we have no one for their mad boy for. And as I find also, no, the baby to me, yes, I do. Man, he said, Obia or William who phones to bed. And that is what Christ came to do. That through his death, God's love was manifested to us to show us that though we are sinful, we are deficient of all that is good, yet God cares so much about turning us from such a state to make us good so that we can really come before him as good, not in ourselves, but in him. So that is why, you know, we can never come to God by ourselves. So those other religions who think that, well, Christ, well, God, I mean, Christ, they see those just as another God. So they accuse Christ, Christian, well, we worship double gods because Christ is God, God the Father. Well, so they think they can go to God direct. The Bible doesn't teach, the truth of God doesn't teach that. Nobody can go to God direct. We have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why I think the Roman Catholics and others have also said, like the saints, and no, only one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, the mother of Christ, did not have, she has to believe on Christ for herself. She didn't have any grace in her. She was just any sinner like anyone. It's like God using Apostle Paul, any of the people that he chose. They have to rest their hopes in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The mother has to rest her hope of salvation in Christ. Christ is the only way. The mother, Mary, is not the way of salvation. Only Christ is the way of salvation. The father, the human father, which is, we say, the adopted father, but that's not the biological father. They all have to give themselves to him. He has to give their hand to him, else they can never be saved. So nobody, no angels, not saints, nobody call them, have any merit. It's only through this love manifested on the cross of Calvary. Praise God. That's the lesson. If you have anything, take anything, you are less of the love of God in Christ. You wouldn't see that love. It is perfectly in that, that he sacrificed himself on our behalf. And that he gave himself. And that is the perfect God can do that. Only God can do that. Perfect being. And that's how Christ came to the God. He was perfect. Even in his humanity, he never sinned. Whoever lived never sinned. Except God holds people up. They can never maintain themselves. So that believing in Christ death for sinners, then we come to be forgiven. So you see, when we think of God's love, it tells us believing in his death for Christ, we are come to be forgiven and be reconciled to God. God, that we have sinned away our life and rebelled against him all our life, and yet because of his love, manifested the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him and plead for mercy, when we come to him and confess our sins to him, God says, yes, you have sinned against me, but because of my love, which I have manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will forgive you and cleanse you from your sin and change you. That is a wonderful love in that also. And this idea of God's love is displayed in the invitation of Christ for sinners to come to him. You see, Lord Jesus Christ calls sinners to come to him. That when they come, they will come and experience his love in their souls. And when they have experienced love in their souls, then they can sincerely, out of love, learn of him and follow him. He invites us to come to know his love first. You see, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, he says that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's the first thing. Come unto me, we come to him first, and I will give you rest. We come to him, he gives us rest, his peace and comfort, and all that our soul needs. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We come to take his rest on our soul from him. And then he said that we should learn of him. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first thing is that the rest. I'll give you rest. We have to take that thing from Christ. I'll give you rest. Peace, comfort. Spiritual peace and comfort in the soul. Not the world with peace and comfort. But our souls, so that we will not be restless in this world. By that the fear of no will push us to do things against God. That's what we need. When our hearts are changed and we have become born again, that's the blessing of salvation. Our hearts are calm because we know that only God's word is truth. And he, if I'm in trouble, he has promised to be with me so that I need not to fear man and what man will do to me. And always we fear because we don't have this peace in our soul. We fear because we don't have this calmness. We cannot rest in God. So we fear. That's why people are moving around to chase the so-called prophet and all over. It's fear. But if Christ is in my heart, what can separate me from the love of God in Christ? Or the love of Christ? That's our test. And also, what can separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall trial, or shall persecution? No. In all my troubles, I will look to him. You see? So we need to come to his rest, know his rest. And then the learning follows. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But sadly, many are learning of Christ, yet they are without his rest. That's a sad thing. The area of what is accused of saying, making a song, a wretch, a shiny mesma, a song, a crumb. And now, sir, when you are chairing my engineer, for whom you want to know. And also, but you're back by this idea, and then we are busy, and this morning is here, and I'm proud of any base my office here, and nothing. And so, the public brain, almost need Christ to our son, and so we are Christ. It's a certain. People who don't know the rest of Christ, but they are learning of him. How can you love Christ? How can you, if you don't know his rest? You cannot love and learn of him sincerely. How can you? Because we find his rest by faith in his love. When we think of what he's done on the cross of Calvary, then when he changes our heart, he places this in us. And we really love nobody, nothing than him. He must give it to us. You know, he has something to give us. He doesn't say, come unto me He has something to give. And we have to receive it. You see? We have to receive it from him. For instance, how can a dog eat and behave like a sheep genuinely if it has not the nature of a sheep? It's not possible. We need to have something that will make us laugh or have that loveliness. Can a dog eat and behave like a sheep? Naturally, no. You see? But in a matter of conversion, God says, yes, we are like, I'm just like an example, we are like dogs or pigs or whatever, but he wants to change us to be like sheep is for. And we cannot change, no dog or can change itself to that state except there's a miracle. And that miracle is what salvation brings. We are in our sin like dogs and pigs. Because look at dogs and pigs, how they are violent and dirty. But then God says, I'll make you my flock. I'll change your heart. I'll make you like a sheep. That's exactly, just an illustration, but that's a picture. God wants to transform us so that though our physical body doesn't change, our heart will change. We'll know that love of Christ in our heart. And then we can love him. Until we know the love of Christ, because the love of Christ was sacrificial. It was the love of God. So until we have had that love in our own souls, by which we are forgiven and reconciled to God, by which it really moves us to have that desire to sacrifice ourselves for him. It is from that love that believers, I'm sure we have read histories of Christians who are willing to die because of Christ, not because of him, but they trust in him. No matter what the persecutors brought to them, they don't know. I know my Lord loves me and he cares. Death does not separate me. So whatever you do to me, I will die. I'm sure you have read the history of the persecutions of Christians in the church history. That's why many were giving themselves to animals to kill them. And they are persecuted because they have this love of Christ. And God, in such moments, holds them up. He manifests that great love to them so that they can die without fear. Not that they want to be famous or they don't know, because the love of Christ is in their hearts. Friend, what about you? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you also believed in Jesus Christ? Have you experienced his forgiving love? That love that will change you and make you love yourself. You know, the Bible says God is love, then also God is love. God is love. And we also can become love. Not perfectly as him, but we can also become. Because he will give us he will give us that love into our hearts when we have come to know him. And one noticeable or remarkable thing about Christ's love is that it has a controlling power. The love of Christ, how do you know we have it? It has a controlling power. I think about who I down so used to don't say a to me. It binds the true believers' heart to him. The love of Christ binds the believers' heart to him. Yes, Christ don't know. It's a controlling love, but it has controlling power. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, Apostle Paul says this: for the love of Christ constraineth us. That is here, like it means like something that controls, the constraining. It really constrains us, because without judge, that if one died for all, that is referring to Christ, one died for all, then we're all dead. Those that he has died for, who have come to believe, they are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That the meaning is this: Christ died so that we might be saved. So that if we are saved, then we have for ourselves, for our own life, for ourselves, it is dead with him. Now the life we live now is not our will, it's not our desire, it's not our thinking, it is his. It's meaning that this is the same way Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ said that, come unto me, you know my rest, and then you learn of me. You see, when we have got the love of Christ, it will constrain our heart so that we will love nothing and cherish nothing and give ourselves to nothing more than him. That's it. That's for the love of Christ constraineth us. It is one remarkable feature of the love of Christ. If the love of Christ is in my heart, yes, I may stumble and have my faults, but I will always want to honor him. Even when I have failed, it brings tears to my heart. Even when I have failed, I will not ask as if that can happen before God. I will plead for mercy and continue in it. And ever, consistently, he is my all in all. You see, the love of Christ has that constraining power in the hearts of believers. Do you have that constraining power if you have believed in Him? If you don't have this evidence of Christ's love, which moves believers to entirely yield their hearts and lives to Him, then you must examine your faith. Because even believers' coldness and when we fall into some sort of behaviors, we may feel that, not to love Christ. But even in that state, we feel our guilt of not loving Him. It will not be totally out of our heart that we don't care about Christ. It will be a guilt in our heart, so we have repented and come to Him again. But those who never have the love, it doesn't move them, it doesn't care. When the outer religious activity dies out, they don't even care. All that they think, well, I'm able to come to church and all that. But my own heart and its feelings and its sense of His presence is gone. Friend, Jesus told him, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Here is love. He wants to change our hearts so that we can love Him. He wants us to taste of His love. Come and taste it. If you have not tasted, come to Him, confess to Him your sins, and lay your heart to Him. Lay before Him like dust and ashes, so you have experienced His true love for your heart. May the Lord help us as we think about the love of Christ.